mentioned in the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the big day in God's calendar, when his son is honored. Now, because we know that, then we're going to discover that when we read through the Bible, that that is almost always behind the scenes as far as what's being taught. And most often it's in the forefront. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, so forth, they talked 80% of the time about the second coming. That was the big deal with them. And Proverbs, remember when we first began this book, when you realized that the main thrust behind Proverbs is the second coming, and it deals much with the tribulation. Now, we can look at it as far as instruction goes. We can apply some real practical things. Proverbs is a very practical book. Contains much wisdom for practical living. And so some of them are self-explanatory. A lot of it's self-explanatory. Last time, it's been a couple weeks now, but we went through chapter 4. I remember coming down 7, 8, 9 about the crown of glory. There are five crowns, clear crowns, given out at the judgment seat of Christ, possibly seven. And these crowns are like trophies. As in sports, you have different players on the team, but the only ones who get the trophies are the ones that work hard, have extra achievement. The same goes in Christianity. Heaven is a free gift by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are rewards to be earned for heaven. And they're only given to the ones who meet the obligations of the rewards. Okay, so it makes heaven a little sweeter, shall we say. Proverbs 4:10 is where we're at. It says, "Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Okay, my son, doctrinally, according to Proverbs, the doctrine of Proverbs, my son would be the nation of Israel, God's firstborn son in the Old Testament, Exodus 4, verse 23. Spiritually, it'd be New Testament Christians. As far as practical living, children. Now notice it says, receive my sayings. Now, you have common sayings. People say them constantly. And they don't realize what they're saying. And a lot of our sayings come right from this Bible. Now, we've gone through many common sayings. In my reference Bible, I have listed about 1,000 of them. And we hear these throughout the day. If you're in tune to these sayings, it's a good opportunity to witness. If somebody says, "Boy, it's hot as blank out here," they're quoting the Bible, the King James Bible in particular. New Bibles rarely use the word hell. They use the word Hades. They refuse to translate it. People say, "Well, it's out of the fire and into the frying pan for me." Well, that's the great white throne judgment. That's what's going to happen there. People say, "Well, he's strictly for the birds." Well, that's the second coming of Christ. When the eagles are gathered together, it's the second coming. "She's gone to the dogs." Who went to the dogs in the Bible? Well, we know Jezebel did. Esau, he didn't think his birthright was worth a hill of beans. And so he didn't want Jacob to spill the beans to his father. But yet, when the time for the birthright or the blessing to become, Jacob pulled the wool over the eyes of his dad. And remember, his dad thought it smelled funny to him. Something smelled funny here. Why? Because he smelled like Esau. But he had the voice of Jacob. And so these common sayings, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And remember, they stuck him down in a pit. And so people say, "Well, man, this is the pits." See, these common sayings come right out of the Bible. And people don't realize that they're saying these things. And so if you are listening very closely to what people are saying, you have a wonderful opportunity to witness. Several years ago, I saw a guy in jail with a tattoo, and it says, "Born to be wild." He's a Pentecostal kid from Kentucky. I said, "Man, you got a Bible verse on your arm." He said, "I do." I said, "Yeah, that's found in Job 11, verse 12, that Bible verse right there, where it says that a man is born unto a wild ass's colt." He smiled, and I said, "Yeah, you are like a jackass, aren't you?" "Well, yeah, I guess I am kind of stubborn." He didn't know that he had that on it. He didn't know that was a Bible verse. And you see, what that tells us, that shows us that this book, this Bible, controls what goes on in this country, controls what goes on in this world. It's what's holding everything together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 mentions that the world is upheld by the word of his power. The word of God is what God used to create this world, and the word of God is what preserves this world. And someday God is going to say, "World, explode," and boom, she's going to explode. You know, evolutionists think that Earth began by a big explosion, but man usually is the opposite, gets it wrong, the opposite. It didn't begin by an explosion, it's going to end with a big bang. And that's Revelation 20. Hebrews chapter 1, I think it was verse 3 that I mentioned. And it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power." Everything is held together by the word of God. And then it says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." There was a Soviet official one time that said that the Bible and the world cannot exist together. And he said, one of them needs to go. Well, he's right. And the world's gone. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Okay, so when we get these common sayings, remember Jonah was down in the mouth? Jonah 1, then he got mad and he was down in the dumps, Jonah 4. These are all throughout the Bible. I've shown you the one in Psalm 78, verse 66, where it says that the Lord's going to smite them in the hinder parts. Kick them in the hind end, they say. That's what the Lord's going to do. So these common sayings, keep those sayings in mind. Make sure that as you study through your Bible, see that this book is very common, and this book is very real, and this book is what's controlling things. And so when you pick up these common sayings, point them out to people. It's a good opportunity to witness. Okay, and then it says, "And receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Now this has come up three times now in these two chapters, chapter 3, chapter 4, where the more time you spend in the Bible, the longer it increases your life. Chapter 3, verse 2, it was mentioned, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Chapter 3, 16, "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor." And then right there, 4, verse 11, "The years of thy life shall be many." So spending time in the Word of God is healthy spiritually, mentally, and physically. Verse 11, he says, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." Okay, the Father speaking to the Son. That's self-explanatory. "When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened." Okay, and "when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life." Okay, 13, "take fast hold of instruction." People don't want to learn anymore nowadays. They don't want to study. The public schools, they try to have required reading and everything, required learning, and you cannot force anybody to learn. Oh yeah, they can make them sit in a desk 180 days out of the year, but the kid will go through there and still don't know how to read. And they don't know how to think. They're not taught to think anymore. Okay, so take fast hold of instruction. Learn to enjoy learning. Increase your thinking ability. And study. Be a student at all times. Take fast hold of instruction. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, personally, I don't understand people like this. I do not understand how somebody gets the jollies of taking somebody else down. Now, I have witnessed this personally, firsthand, in the courts of this country. And if somebody would have told me 5 years ago what's going on in the courts in this country, I would have said, you're lying. But I've watched it. I've watched judges break rules. I've watched judges thrown people in jail against the law. I have seen this time, and it's not one occurrence, it's not two occurrences, it is habitual. Violating the rules of court. That's right. You know, when my judge started getting huffy at me, I quoted the Code of Judicial Conduct where it says that he's to be patient, courteous, and I forget the other word, patient, courteous, I don't forget the other word, with all litigants. And he goes, Mr. Hoffman, I am being patient with you. I said, well, okay, appreciate that. But you got to put the rules in their face, and you got to read them to them and enforce these things and insist upon these things.
That's right.
Okay, and so the abuse that's in this country is just phenomenal. Fraud, extortion, lying, cheating. That's commonplace today. Today it's who can cheat who the most. They prey on honest people. Okay, and so it says here, 15, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. I read a quote, I think it was last time, from Atlas Shrugged, the Insider's Bible, where they try to make a criminal out of every single person walking on the earth or in America, because you cannot govern honest people. That's what they said.
Isn't that by Ayn Rand?
Mm-hmm. Ayn Rand. That's the Insider's Bible. They tell you right in there how they plan to dominate the world. They haven't hidden anything. It's all right there, out there. But people don't read. People aren't informed. So this doctrinally, this path of the wicked, this will be a cohort commonly known as conspiracy. If you call any talk radio program and bring up the word conspiracy, most of them will laugh at you and hang up on you and call you a wacko just like that. Anybody that's got a brain in their head knows that there's always evil men always trying to dominate some country. They're so lazy they don't want to do it honestly, so they got to do it dishonestly. Conspiracies, this is what Jeremiah protested against. You'll see it in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 9. Jeremiah was told to protest against it. Jeremiah 11, verse 9. He was told to protest publicly. Street preacher out there in public on the street corners. Jeremiah 11, verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's that conspiracy. You'll find another one in Ezekiel 22, verse 26. That one there is a conspiracy in a political realm. This one is in the religious realm or in the Bible realm. The same conspiracy is going on today. Ezekiel 22:25. Obviously, historically, in the Old Testament, this is what happened to the nation of Israel. And so what God has done, he has taken the nation of Israel as an example to all nations. So when a nation studies Israel, when Israel went down the tubes, you're going to find out that America is doing the same thing. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Ezekiel 22, verse 25, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Their princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Now you can see there, 25, 26, when the priests and the prophets are violating the law and the holy things in the church or in the Old Testament, the synagogue. 27, the politicians will follow suit. What happens in the church eventually happens in the nations. Apostasy in the Christian schools or in the churches end up in anarchy in the country. You see, it was Richard Wurmbrand who was in prison in Romania for 17 years. He was in solitary confinement for 3 years. Richard Wurmbrand said that before communism came in, they said that you cannot say that anything is bad. You just have to be positive this, positive that, positive, positive, everything positive. You couldn't say the devil, you couldn't say hell, you couldn't say anything was bad. And then when communism comes in, they couldn't say anything. And that's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. It's a conspiracy. Now, if you want to get where the action is, expose that conspiracy, and you'll see their fangs come out. I've seen that time and time again. Preachers, pastors, lovingly, sweet, kind, and harmonious. Until you expose the conspiracy, and you'll see them fangs come right out. It is amazing. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ called them scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He called them a bunch of snakes. He called them a bunch of dead sepulchers. He called them every name in the book that was legitimate in Matthew 23. That was the most conservative, religious fundamentalists of his day, and that's the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. That's who crucified him. Okay, so we have to beware. Okay, Proverbs 4, verse 18. He says, but the path of the just is as a shining light. Praise the Lord for that. It's a shining light. Things get brighter. When you get in this book, things, man, the book lightens up and you start seeing things differently. And that's called an eye-opening ministry. And it says, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And the Bible becomes more alive. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. To me, it is comical that politicians talk about, oh, the crime in our country, the crime and the crime. And so what's their solution? Gun control. That's the solution. Study any nation that takes away the guns and the crime goes automatically up. The right form of gun control is a good eye and a steady finger. That's the right form of gun control. Godly men need guns. Abraham had a defense mechanism. Abraham and his 318 private trained servants went and attacked an army in Genesis 13 and 14 when they kidnapped his nephew Lot, won the battle. On the way back, that's when Melchizedek shows up and blesses him for executing judgment and justice. Now, I'm not for vigilantism or anything like that. There are proper ways to redress our grievances. But yet, do we still have the Second Amendment on the Bill of Rights? Our founding fathers thought that was so important that they put it in priority. Number one, free exercise of religion. Number two, defend that free exercise of religion, because the pilgrims carried a Bible, a hymn book, and a gun to church. And America's nowadays, when you see these things, they think you're nuts. Well, I'd like to see them go downtown Gary, you know, about midnight on a Friday night. Find out what's going on. Yeah, shall not be infringed. Okay, so the way of the wicked is a darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Now verse 20. My son, attend to my fundamentals. Is that what that said? Attend to my principles, my message, my beliefs. It said words, didn't it?
Amen.
The very words. Every word of God is important. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The greatest chapter in the Bible on the preservation of the words of God is Jeremiah 36, and you'll not find one seminary in this country that teaches Jeremiah 36. I didn't hear one message out of Jeremiah 36 going through Bible college, not one. Why? Because it's the greatest chapter in the Bible on the preservation of the words of God. Attend to my words. Pay attention to them. God has given us a Bible. He wants us to pay attention to them. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Incline your ears. Pull your ear down and listen to him. Incline. Listen to his sayings. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Now, what's those words going to do for us? Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The old common saying, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I believe a preacher's most important job, duty, is to get people to fall in love with their Bible. Fall in love with this blessed book. And hide this book in your heart. And ask the teacher to explain this book to you. You can live without me easily. But you need this book. You need this Bible. This Bible has all the answers to all the questions posed by man. And we need to keep them in our heart. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now chapter 3 says health to thy navel. So the Bible is a healthy book. And you're going to find some health principles in the Bible. Probably the greatest health thing that you can do that's physical. Okay, the Bible is obviously the greatest spiritual health you can do, and it helps you physically. But the greatest thing you can do for yourself physically that's healthy is drink a lot of water. One of the best things you can do. Drink water. Much of our sickness is because people don't drink enough water. People say, well, I drink pop. That ain't water.
That's right.
Now, the Bible, this book, tells us what kind of water to drink. You say, well, it doesn't matter. Oh, it does matter. It does matter. Drinking distilled water, Deuteronomy chapter 32, is one of the best ways to help arthritis. What's arthritis? Arthritis, most of the time, is caused by drinking the water from the tap. You have the calcium, you got the chlorine in there, you got the fluoride often stuck in there, and that calcium is what settles in your joints. And what the distilled water does, it will flush those out from your joints. Of course, it does take time because it took time to build it up. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill, there it is, distill, as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Rainwater. Get your little ceramic filter if you don't like what's in, you know, if you're afraid about what's in the rainwater. I'm more feared what's in the tap coming from the tap. Now, another form of living water is raw fruits and vegetables. That's living water. You can take a carrot that's not been cooked, and you ever see the root start growing if you keep it around? Because it's alive. You cook it, take the same, another carrot, cook it, set it around, it ain't going to grow anything because you've killed it. Now, when you eat that raw carrot or you take carrot juice, you're drinking or eating living water. It's alive. A plant has the ability to take inorganic, the water and the inorganic minerals, absorb it and transform it to organic and live minerals where we humans can absorb it. But when we cook it, we kill it. So raw fruits and vegetables. Vegetables are the number one source for minerals, number two source for vitamins, and the fruit is the number one source for fruit and the vitamins and the number two source for minerals. But isn't it like our nature? We're so depraved in our nature. If we had a nice apple and some candy bar, our nature always seems to gravitate towards that dead stuff. Now, after you eat, if you feel tired, it's taking you too much energy to digest the food. If you eat properly, then you should get energy from the food. You know, there's one day out of the year I purposely plan to get tired after I eat, and that's Thanksgiving Day. That is planned. And I am tired after I eat on Thanksgiving Day. And fall asleep watching Dallas or Detroit when they play on Thanksgiving Day. But a person should be very cautious. We only got one body, and we need to take care of it as best we can. Okay, so we're going to find health principles in the Bible. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, very important verse. Very difficult verse to obey. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart tender towards God. That's hard to do. A Christian needs to have a tough hide, but a tender heart. And that's a tough balance, but you got to have a tough balance in there. Because if you get out in the streets and street preach or pass out tracts, if you don't have a tough hide, you're going to say, "Fooey on this stuff, I am going home." But you need to stay out there, and then you're going to get opportunities to see somebody get saved. Like my wife and I, my wife and I seldom knock on doors together. She's always got somebody, and I've always got somebody else. And so yesterday, in front of, man, we haven't done it for years. So we knocked on doors, and I said, "Okay, if it's a man, I talk. If it's a woman, you talk." So about the fifth door or something like that, a woman came to the door, and she steps right in, talks, goes through the gospel salvation plan. As a lady that gave birth about 12 weeks ago. I tell you, when a young couple have children, that's when they're more tender than anything. And she readily received the Lord Jesus Christ, and boy, that was a blessing to be a part of. But you see, previous to that, we didn't get much, people aren't real happy when you come to their door. But you got to have a tough eye, but you want to have a tender heart to try to find that sinner that wants salvation. So keep thy heart. Notice with all diligence, you have to be diligent at it. This world and Americans honor fanatics with a basketball. They honor people with a baseball. They honor fanatics of business who've made a bunch of money. They honor fanatics of politicians who take abuse and that, and they get elected. They honor them. They honor fanatics in the medical profession. But for some strange reason, when you get to be a fanatic about God's book, you're all of a sudden a weirdo and a wacko. The world don't honor that, but I know somebody in heaven that does honor that. Jesus Christ does. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, if that isn't fanaticism, I don't know what is. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, talks about an incorruptible crown. And it talks about people who are in sports and how they're fanatical in their sport. But then it says that they are to be temperate in all things. Somebody who's striving to be in the Olympics, wanting to get a gold medal or something like that, they have to be temperate in all things except one. And they have to be a fanatic about their sport. They got to practice at that thing 10 to 12 hours every single day. But they have to be temperate in every other area of their life. They have to be very cautious what they eat, very cautious how much they sleep. They have to say no to some of the pleasures of life in order to succeed in their sport. And the same with a Christian. We are to be temperate in all things except one. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we should master our weapon. As a soldier who can take apart his weapon, blindfold it, put it back together, and he can keep her oiled up and everything and have it clean, then a Christian soldier is going to master his offensive weapon. And we only have one offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God. The prayer is our shield, more of a defensive weapon. But that Word of God, that sword that we have, that sharp two-edged sword, we ought to be able to quote that thing like that. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. See, a lot of times people try to win somebody through intellect, through logic, and there's times you can do that. But just keep quoting that Bible to them. That Bible's a sword. Now, I've never been in a knife fight, and I don't really want to get in a knife fight. But if I got a knife fight with a guy, and I had my knife, and I cut him one time, and he says, that's a fake knife. And I cut him again with that knife. He said, that knife isn't reliable. And I cut him again with that knife. He said, well, that knife, you know, is dull. And I cut him again with that knife. And I said, well, you know, that knife isn't recognized by the Scholar Union. He's sitting there bleeding all over the place, and he's discredited my knife, but it sure is working. Quote that old book. And they'll say, well, that Bible, that ain't the right translation. Well, that ain't right. That ain't. Just keep quoting that book, and they'll be bleeding all over the place by the time you get done with them. And when they lay their head on a pillow that night, that old book's going to come to mind. And it's going to haunt them. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can fool anybody. You can fool people much of the time, but eventually time exposes people. If you're a new convert, you've just been saved, and your family, you know, they think you're just jumped on something new, fangled thing. They're gonna watch you like a hawk. That's okay. That's good. That's good for us. But what's going to convince people is time. Time. Show them that this is not a fly-by-night thing. And the thing is you're going to be excited about your newfound faith in Christ for maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 months, 6 months. But after that, now it's just blood, sweat, and tears, hard work, keeping your heart with all diligence out of the issues of life. You have to work at it, keeping your heart. I pray that God keeps my heart tender. My prayer list I have in there, I pray that God would draw my heart to Him. I pray little things like that because I know where my heart wants to go. My heart's just like anybody else's. The world can take your heart away. So pray for those things. Pray, God, help my heart to be tender. Help my heart to be right with Thee. Help my heart to draw close to Thee. And that is a full-time job, verse 23. That is your full-time thing, is your personal walk with God. I don't know what you're thinking in your heart, but I know somebody who does. And yeah, you can fool me, but that don't mean anything. You're just fooling yourself. Because in the end, God is going to reveal what was in our hearts. And boy, that's going to be an awesome time. This verse 23 is one of those verses that are very important, should be memorized. This is one of the greatest admonitions in the Bible. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How many marriages would be successful if he looked at her and he said, "Honey, I love you with 90% of my heart." She's going to say, "What? Oh, well, 95% of my heart. What did you say?" 100%. She wants all of it. And so does God. He wants all of it. Jesus said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." The central focus of the eyes, the ears, and the heart must be the pure word of God. Look, if you would, in Psalms 40, verse 6. This is the heart of Jesus Christ. Psalms 40, verse 6. Psalms 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now if you have a cross reference, you probably have a reference in Hebrews 10 there. 10 verse 5 to 10. Anybody have that reference in there? Okay, good. What that is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son prior to Jesus Christ becoming flesh. So prior to his human birth, God the Father and God the Son spoke, and it's recorded in Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. And it's a quotation of this Psalms 40 passage. "And the Lord said that his word was in his heart. He delighted to do God's will because his word was in his heart." So the pure word of God, because it is the purest source of true spiritual, mental, emotional, physical health. Okay, so verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." That word diligence, if you would look in, I think it's 1 Peter, might be 2nd. 1 Peter 1. Be diligent about it. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. "And beside this..." Beside what? Well, the preceding verses, 3 and 4, about salvation. "And beside this, giving all diligence." See that? Diligence. "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the diligence. The diligence. People are so lackadaisical nowadays. If you go and look at some of the craftsmanship of the great workers of the past in America, early the 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, the craftsmanship of the men and women of this country was phenomenal. Today, quality is not the issue, it's quantity. The Christians have done the same cotton picking things. The Christian book sellers nowadays will print Bibles, and they'll purposely give you bindings will tear up within 3 years. Why? To keep selling you Bibles. I mean, it's purposeful. The binder that's binding my reference Bible would be just identical to this one. He said he's losing much of his business to Korea. Many of the publishers are I can't imagine that. Sending the copy clear to Korea and then sending it clear back, and it's cheaper, and he says it only lasts in 3 years. That's not craftsmanship. And the Lord is going to try us not on our quantity of service, but our quality of service. 1 Corinthians talks about what sort it is. It has, this has bred into the church nowadays where the only thing that's important to them nowadays is numbers, numbers, numbers. How much quantity you got? How much quantity? Forget the quantity. Let's deal with quality. You can have quality and get quantity, but if you have quantity, there's no guarantee of getting quality. Anybody can get a crowd. Go to a football game. They get a crowd. Anybody but the White Sox, they can't get a crowd together. Okay, so keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Okay, Jeremiah 23, verse 36 talks about somebody in the Old Testament who perverted the words of the living God. Let thine eyes look right on. Now, does that saying sound a little familiar? Right on, man, right on. The New Bibles really make that common saying understandable. Let thine eyes look straight forward. Straight forward, man, straight forward. Can you see a guy? That's a common saying. That's where they get that from. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eye look straight before thee. Straight right into the book. Let your eyes look in the book, the Word of God. Job said in Job 31, verse 1 and 2, that he made a covenant with his eyes so that he would not look upon a maid. Talking about lust. Let thine eyes look right on. We're driving down the road or traveling down the road, and whenever my girls yell or say, "Don't look right," I know what not to do. Because there's probably a wicked billboard there. You know, and if you have magazines, have your wife go through them first. You get Sports Illustrated, if you get it, have her go through it first and tear out all the wicked pictures in there, of those skimpy clad women. Yeah, definitely don't get that. You say, well, it's going to tear out an article. Tear out the article. Who cares? What, you want to ruin your marriage? See, people get so perverted nowadays. I mean, it used to be in this country that that stuff was X-rated, but the billboards nowadays are X-rated. So ladies, got to help the men out on those things, because a man falls in love with what he sees, and a woman falls in love with what she hears. Okay, so let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. And then he says, ponder the path of thy feet. Ponder, ponder, ponder. Think about it. Don't just act. Think about what we do. Ponder the path of thy feet. Pray about these things. And let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Walk away from it. Okay, well, that's in chapter 4. That's about time anyway. So any questions or comments that we covered? Anybody have anything? Okay, how about some prayer requests? Anybody have some things you want to pray about? Uh-huh.
Can I just make a quick little announcement?
Sure.
I'm doing this mainly because this saves me from giving about 20 or 30 explanations of the same thing over and over again. Some of you know that Amanda got hurt Monday night, riding a mountain bike. Some of you don't. That's okay if you don't. I mean, you know, we can't hear everything all the time. But she had a depressed skull fracture and an epidural hematoma, which is pretty serious. if it's not treated quickly enough, whoever it is can die from it. Fortunately, Amanda had care taken quickly. They relieved the pressure, did surgery on her at 3:30. Tuesday morning, and she was in ICU, and or neuro ICU up at South Lake Methodist, and she's improved rapidly, and I attribute it mainly to the prayers, because I'll be honest with you, the nurses are none too impressed with the doctor that worked on her. So I don't think it was the skill of his hands, it was probably more the guidance of God. And so she's doing really good. She's, you know, if you see her, she's just doped up and kind of groggy, not too happy, very sore. But she remembers nearly every single thing that happened prior to the accident. She doesn't have the details of the accident. And, I mean, she can recall anything. And she knows all of us. She can see clearly. She's able to move all of her limbs. So if she has a deficit, it's so minor it won't even be noticeable. And so they moved her into a step-down room today, and she's going to be taking off IVs and by probably tomorrow if she'll drink enough fluid. Basically, she's so tired she doesn't want to sit up and drink. That's what it comes down to. But she's doing extremely well. And I just want to thank everybody who was praying for her. I really appreciate your prayers.
What hospital is she in?
South Lake Methodist, room 5210-5210 is where she's at. That's the neuro step down. And I think there's a phone in there, but I don't know the number of the phone. You just call the switchboard and they'll transfer you to that number if you want to give her a call. Or, you know, I think they allow visitors over the age of 18 into that area. When it gets into the, you know, just a regular room, which will be in about 2 or 3 days, then, you know, kids can see her too. But at this point, that's how it is. So thanks again, everybody.
Okay, anybody else? Mike?